began a series of study last week. I introduced it briefly. The focus of attention, we've titled it Churchology, Study of the Church. The purpose of it is to assist in presenting to you some new documents that have been written and updated. So the Constitution, there are three documents, the Constitution, our bylaws, and our church operations manual are the things that are being presented to you. Now, you say, well, how do you preach those kinds of things? Well, there is a way, but it requires a complete shift in how we think and how we understand the organization of the church and the foundation of the church. If you're going to have documents that define who we are, those documents must be consistent with Scripture. Churches are organized around all kinds of things. They are organized around personalities or around events or circumstances. Baptist churches have, by and large, been organized around conflict. Interestingly enough, more Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches in particular, have been formed and built over the years because of splits and conflict than any other single motivating factor. That's a sad commentary, but it's just where we are. It's who we are. And so there are all kinds of things that can go into the defining of a church and the identity of a church. Churches will take on at times the identity or personality of a particular leader or maybe a particular group of leaders within that congregation. So there's always some uniqueness to that. There's always some individuality to that. I want you to understand this as a foundation. What we did was we decided to set aside our tradition, to set aside our previous understanding or anything else that would have been an external influence, to forget about what other people have done, and simply to go back to the Bible and pray through and look at what the Bible has to say about who a church is to be, what a church should look like, how a church should be defined, organized, and run, so that what you have, while it is certainly not free of external influence and it is not free of traditional understanding, because there's no way for us to extricate ourselves from those things, the reality is that to the best of our ability, we have attempted to build this around a biblical foundation. Therefore, in order to understand it, in order to appreciate it, and to be able to identify with it, you're going to always have to take your mind back to that biblical foundation. You will never be able to look at these documents and say that this particular article or this particular paragraph or this particular statement is something I don't like or I won't fit, doesn't fit with, or doesn't agree. There's a biblical basis for everything that you see in here, and everything has to go back to that biblical foundation. What is true of these documents, though, is also true of every Christian life. And this is where not only the church, but we as individuals go awry. We attempt to build our Christian lives on the basis of what we want, what the world says, or what somebody else told us. And that never works. The only way it works is if we build our lives on the basis and foundation and the outgrowth of truth. So everything has to go back to what the Bible says with regard to the truth. What the truth is, who the truth is, how the truth is going to govern our existence. Let me show you what the document will look like. You're going to get a copy of this, the parts that we've covered, in 3 weeks. Now, you can't read it, so don't even attempt to, maybe a little bit if you're close enough, but that's not my point in putting it up here. I just want you to see what the document's going to look like. The first page is a cover page, and that first paragraph is something that I'm going to read to you a little later on, and it gives some information that will be necessary. As you go down through the cover page, then we also restate the mission, the vision of the church, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today, too. Table of contents gives an explanation of all that is in the document. You can see it's 42 pages long. And then we put some definitions. This is important. Don't skim over this and think, well, I know what pastoral staff, ministerial staff, support staff, church officers, ministries, etc. means. You need to read this because we've defined it in a very specific way. And if you don't read this, then you won't understand how it's incorporated into the document. So you absolutely must us read those definitions. And then you get the Constitution. And today we're going to be looking at the preamble, Articles 1 and 2 of the Constitution. Next week we will look at Article 4, skipping Article 3. Article 4 is the Articles of Faith, and it is not listed in the Constitution, but is referenced in the appendix at the back. There are 9 Articles of Faith that I will attempt to cover next week. Understand, please, that I could preach series of sermons on each individual articles from now till Jesus comes or I die. So it's going to be very difficult to do that, and it's going to be a very brief overview. Article 3, though, is the one that governs church governance and structure, and then we will do that the week that follows. At the end of that, then, we will give you this Constitution and cover page that you've just seen to take home with you, and then on Wednesday night after that last presentation and that last message on Sunday morning, then we will have a discussion, question and answer time, and we'll come together as family to talk about it. Make sense? I'll keep repeating this. It'll finally soak in. But just wanted you to see what you're getting into and have some idea what this is all about. All right, now to the message. What we have done is we've taken all of this and tried to put it together in a way that is comprehensive and in a way that's going to flow in a natural form. I don't know that I've succeeded in that, quite frankly. I use the word we a lot of times because Craig has written so much of this and has done so much work on it that certainly we has to be used. But when it comes to the presentation, that's usually me. So if it flies well, then that was Grace. And if it falters, then that is Scott. And you'll have to give me grace on that because this is uncharted territory for me. I've got a new name for the sermon series and for what we're doing here. Instead of churchology, we even considered the name Redefine. I've decided that any pastor who decides that he's going to lead his church to rewrite all of their primary documents and then try to preach that on Sunday morning and open the floor for discussion over the course of months of time before you ever asked them to approve it is out of his mind. And so here's the new title for this series: Running with Scissors. That's what I've called it. And so this is what I'm doing right now. This is me running with scissors. So please don't trip me because I'm accident prone on my own enough. Here's the deal too, though. You got to understand that I am trying to be as transparent and as open about this as I possibly can be. The only way that a church can be biblically founded and grounded is to have unity of purpose and honesty of character. These are two things that are absolutely essential, and we have to share that. There is no us and them. There is no leadership in the church. We are all the church. This is us. That's it. There's only us. And so with flaws, with differences, with unique character and qualities, there's still only us. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does God want it to be? That is our unique identity. And so the message I share with you today is the unique identity of the church. If you look in that first portion, Article 2 of the Constitution, you will find several things. The first thing you will find is our mission statement. The mission of Temple Baptist Church is this: we exist for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what we're here for. That's who we are. That's our purpose in this life. We exist for the glory of God, and only for the glory of God. Not for the glory of others, not for the glory of ourselves, not for the glory of anything in the past, nor anything in the future, not even for the glory of what is taking place in the present. We exist for the glory of God. This is key, it is absolutely essential, and you will find that when pride takes over in our lives, we always veer from this purpose, and we stop living for His glory, and we start living for our own. This is the standard by which everything in the church must absolutely be measured. Do we exist for His glory, and are we going to do it by presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and letting the power of the Holy Spirit transform our lives. That's what we're here for. Now, what does that look like? The vision of the church is the second thing that you find in Article 2. And the vision of the church, and by the way, Article 1 in the preamble just deals with technical and legal stuff. And so I don't know that it really has a whole lot of significance as far as the sermon's concerned. So that's why I've skipped Article 2. Article 2 deals with the mission statement and it deals with the core values. These core values, these are the things that we value above everything else. And so there are three of them, three core values in our vision statement. The first of these core values is truth. Truth. We value truth, understanding that its highest expression is found in the person of Jesus Christ. We mature in understanding and application of the truth through the study of God's Word. And so the focus in this understanding is truth is a person, Jesus Christ. Truth is also a principle, the Word of God. And so the living Word of God, the active Word of God working within us, that is the foundation. We are going to focus our attention on the truth. We're going to preach the truth. We're going to teach the truth. We're going to help one another to live the truth. And we're going to declare the truth in our world. The second core value is spiritual formation. We value the application of truth in daily life that gives evidence of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Every one of these words is carefully chosen. Every one of them is absolutely loaded with meaning. So please, when you read them, understand that this is the standard by which everything is measured. The application of truth in daily life, the evidence of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. As disciples, we're devoted to a lifelong process of learning about God, living for the glory of God, maturing in a relationship with God. That comes about through spiritual formation, and we do it in small groups, Sunday school classes, discipleship groups, all kinds of gatherings of the body in these smaller groups that are going to accomplish greater purposes. Some of them are going to be just sort of random groups that will come together for a cause, to help somebody in need. Others are going to be directed as a result of being a part of a very specific group. This is why we emphasize small groups so much. Spiritual formation takes place in these kinds of small groups where there is accountability and where there is a developing relationship between one another. And then third core value that we have listed for you is missional living. We value obedience to the call of God and desire to live on mission for Him. Christ has called His people to continue the work that He came to do in the world. We are sent out into the world to engage the culture in which we live with the gospel message. In other words, we must be intentional in the way we live. Missional living. It means intentionally seeking to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You'll be my disciples. You will be my witnesses. Go make disciples." All of these things were commands that were intended to give us direction. But in each one of them, the one reality that is consistent throughout is that a true disciple who is abiding in Christ, who is obeying the Word, and who is growing to maturity, is also sharing the gospel. Whether it be on mission where you live, whether it be on mission as you go to other places, whether it is all of the above, whether it is in a pronouncement that you give a verbal declaration of the gospel to someone who's lost, or whether it is in some sort of act of kindness that you do motivated by the love of Christ that has changed you, one of the clearest evidences of transformed living is a heart for the lost and a desire to be obedient in declaring the gospel. Missional living. Now, if you go back to the cover page, and I showed it to you, and I want to encourage you to read that because it also gives information that is vital to our understanding. There's an introduction there and a paragraph there that I want to read to you. It says this: Churches have a distinctiveness shaped by theology, philosophy, practice, and location. What a church believes and teaches about Scripture, that is theology, will shape how a church thinks, philosophy. How a church thinks will affect how the church acts and functions, practice. And the practice or outworking of the local church body will be uniquely shaped to reach its community location. Let's think in those terms now, having given you this overview of what's in the document itself. Let me tell you now why. Why is this so important? Why is this so necessary in order for us to understand? Those four words that are shared in that paragraph that you'll find on the cover page help us to understand that. First of all, if we're going to understand our unique identity as a church, we must have clear and distinct theology. That is what a church believes and teaches. What do you believe and what do we teach? Our theology must be primary. In the past, churches have focused on a lot of other things, on particular ministries, on particular means of ministry or methodologies of ministry, on particular organizational structures. They have focused their attention on a lot of other things without ever really giving consideration to the reality of why and what the foundation is. The foundation and the why that keeps us where we're supposed to be as believers and as a church is our theology. What we believe is not optional. It is paramount. It must be preeminent. That's why the teaching of the word, the preaching of the truth, and the discipling of believers and growing us up together in maturity for the glory of God must always come back to what we believe. Our theology is not optional. At the very heart and center, at the very core of our theology is not just our understanding of the basic principles of the articles of faith, our understanding of who God is, our understanding of the Son, Jesus Christ, of the Spirit in His ministry, our understanding of man, the fall, the redemption, all of those things, our understanding of the Bible, the truth, and how it came to us and what it means to us today, our understanding of the way we relate to other people in the world, our expectation of the sure return of Jesus Christ and how that changes us in the way we live every day. On and on and on the list goes. These are the realities behind the theology that is going to shape the identity of the church. We must have clear understanding of our theology if we are going to have a means to declare the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 43:7, it says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made." It reminds us that God made us for His glory. Our study of God, theology then, our belief about God has to change. Many people in the world today, even many people in the church today, believe that their identity is founded on the reality that God exists to serve them. And it simply isn't true. Many people believe that church is something that we can do that will add value to our lives. And that's not what it's about at all. We have this misguided idea from our consumeristic mentality and our self-centered culture that has caused us to skew the very foundation of what God wants us to know and how the church should be formed. It has never been about me. It has always been about Him. And at the very foundation of what we believe, our theology must be grounded in the reality of glory to God. I was made and I exist to bring glory to God. Have you ever thought about heaven, what it's going to be like? I have this conversation. It's usually when somebody dies that people come to me and ask me about heaven, or we have a conversation about heaven. And that's certainly appropriate, and I can I'm not knocking that at all. But I'm wondering if we ever stop to consider what heaven is like and what it's going to be like in the future, and as time unfolds and as the consummation of the age comes about, what is your life going to be like? And it runs the full gamut. I mean, I still have people tell me that, you know, they're looking forward to getting their wings, and you're not getting wings. If you were going to get wings, you would already have wings, because you would have been made an angel or a bird. That would have been the only way you get wings. If God made you a person, people don't have wings. And so you're not going to have wings later. Harp play is not going to come into the picture. Regardless of how many Precious Moments figurines you've got and what they say to the contrary, that's not how heaven's going to be. Well, heaven's going to be one long worship service, and by that we mean singing. No, that's not what it's going to be either. It's going to include that, certainly. That's not all it's going to be. What is heaven going to be like? It's going to be like this without sin. Don't you know that the Bible teaches that the day will come when Jesus returns, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the biggest difference between now and then will be the absence of sin and evil, and the absence of any barrier between the physical and the spiritual. Amen. So that what we are going to experience is going to be the life that we were created for originally before man fell from grace and rebelled against God. So everything that is broken, flawed, and wrong in this life will be fixed by the glory of God and by the power of God, so that we will then live with the clarity of life without sin. It'll be like this, only perfect. Now, what does that look like? I don't know. I have no idea. I just know that what we are doing here should in some way be a reflection of what he intends for all time. And the only way that happens is if the church finds its identity on the foundation of what it believes and teaches about who God is and who we are in relationship to him. He's the creator. I am the created. I exist for him and only him. That is our theological foundation of the church. That's why our purpose statement is worded the way it is, so that our theology will always be guided by that one defining principle: God first, me last. Second, not only do we see the necessity of theology, but we also see how that theology then impacts our philosophy. Philosophy is what we think. It has to do with the way we think. If you want to put it another way, you can also say how a church thinks and what it values. So that's why we have three core values that I read to you earlier on: truth, spiritual formation, and missional living. These are the values. This is what we think. And so this forms the character of the church. Character is so important in what we do. It's more important than personality. It's more important than possessions. It's more important than accomplishments or achievements. It's true in an individual's life, and it's true in the life of a church. Our identity is going to be formed in such a way, if it is based on and grounded in pure theology, biblical truth, then the character that is going to be reflected outwardly is going to be consistent with that. Herein lies a problem for many people, and that is that we say this is what we believe, and yet our character is something completely different. Our values don't line up or match up with that at all. We say that we value the church, and yet we participate very little. We give almost nothing. We don't do anything that is consistent consistent with that. We only occasionally give a nod to that. And so the church is nothing more than a casual acquaintance at best for most people who claim to be Christians. I realize I'm preaching to the choir. And that you are the exception to that rule. I mean, for crying out loud, here you are at early service on Sunday morning. That's got to be worth something, wouldn't you say? There you go. I'm going to have to take some of you to the second service with me. Man, I tell you what, I couldn't get them going last week with a defibrillator. I tried too, but we have wired all the pews. And so if you don't respond now, we just hit a button and it electrocutes you. You will come out of that seat. No, I'm kidding. The Bible teaches us with such clarity that this is what we're to be. And then there should be a consistency to the way we think and the things we value. And yet, that is not the case. If you look at most of our lives, and that's easy to do, you can look at our calendars and our checkbooks and you can figure out what we value most. Obviously, all of us value Walmart greatly. And so we spend a lot of time there and we spend a lot of money there. And so you can look and see where our values lie. Closing the gap between what we believe, and I mean really believe, and who we are, our character, and what we value, that's what we've got to be about. We've got to be about the business of reaching those who are lost and floundering in this world without identity themselves and without purpose for living. And we've got to help them to see that Jesus Christ indeed is the answer to that. And that knowing Him makes us who we are supposed to be by bringing us back into that relationship with God. And then we need to disciple those believers so that they grow to spiritual maturity, not just becoming casual observers of religious things, but becoming bona fide disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Character change. That's why in our purpose statement we say transformed, lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our character should be in a constant state of transformation so that our values are being daily considered and weighed against the truth and standard found in Jesus Himself. So that we ask ourselves and we ask God by His grace to help us to grow in our understanding so that the way we think and what we know is transformed. Too often we act on what we feel. That's never a good thing. Feeling and emotion is too fluid. It changes too often. It is influenced too easily by the wrong forces. It won't work. You got to go by what you know. And that's what we're talking about. What do you value today? What are the non-negotiables of your life? And how is that changing and transforming you and maturing you in your faith and your walk with Jesus so that you're becoming more loving in your relationship with God, that you love others more than you did before, and you are sensing that call upon your life that moves you beyond the limitations of whatever you have known previously. Our theology must be at the very core of what we believe, but that should shape and it should mold and it should inform what we think. And what we think and value should have a direct impact on what we do. And so we see the practice, how the church functions and acts. In 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, it says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." What we do matters. What we do matters. Our practice. So what is the church going to do? The church is going to do what God has called her to do, which is to declare His glory, to declare His gospel, and to make disciples. That's it. There are a lot of other things that we are told that the church should do. Church can become a very strong social presence, providing all kinds of ministries and things of that sort. And I think that as God gives us opportunity, we should. The church can become very, very evangelistic, so that its focus is on outreach and bringing people into the church. I think that's good, and I think that's part of what we should be about. The church can be very member-focused, and so ministry that is provided to the membership can become the focus of the church. And again, those are important things, and certainly that's what we're to be about. But all of those things should be making a difference in the way the Christians who are a part of this particular body live, so that when people see us and encounter us and spend time with us, there should be a distinctiveness about us, a difference, not a judgmentalism, not somebody who's better than everybody around them, not a haughtiness or a pridefulness. That's just wrong, and you already know that. But the kind of transformed life that is reflected in those who are becoming increasingly sensitive to God, and as a result of that, more sensitive to God's leadership through them in every area of their lives. Dads, you ought to be better dads and better husbands. Moms, you should be better moms and better wives. Children should become more obedient to their parents and consistent in their faith. We ought to make decisions that are based on values and on truth rather than on what everybody else happens to be doing at any given moment. And there should be the evidence of that that is present in the world around us, so that wherever we go, whatever we do, and in all that we are a part of, there is the power of God being declared by the lives that have been changed, transformed by the gospel. Practice. Practice. What we're saying is that the Bible teaches that it's just not biblical to be a member of the church and never do anything for Jesus. There's no way to justify it. It is counterintuitive, it is illogical and irrational, it is unbiblical, and we will no longer do it. We are not looking for a way to throw people out. We are not looking for a way to cut people off. We are not looking for a way to make it more difficult to become a part of what God is doing in His body. We are looking for a way to create some accountability that encourages genuine growth in maturity. We are looking to take what God has blessed us with by the power of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and to use it in a way that helps to shape and mold the lives of people. It takes courage, it takes confrontation, it takes consistency, it takes hard work, it takes all of those things. But all of those things are worth it if what we are doing is seeing a change in the practice of the church, so that we are becoming more Christ-like, more easily identifiable in the world, thus more effective for His purpose and for His glory. Our theology, our philosophy, our practice, last, our location. Churches are shaped in large part by location. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. For the sake of the gospel. What we're saying is that the location in which a church is planted is going to have an immediate and direct impact and lasting influence on its identity, on her identity. And so the identity of Temple Baptist Church has a lot to do with the fact that it's here in Sullivan, Missouri. That is going to not only shape who is a part of the church and determine who's going to be members of the church, but is also going to have some influence on how God leads us to reach the community around us. We are going to do things differently than somebody would do them if they were in a church maybe in a different area, a different part of the country or region of the state. We are going to have this sense of influence that comes as a result of recognizing the people and the needs that are all around us. And so we are going to be unique in the sense that we will be the only Temple Baptist Church on 444 Beeman that is ministering in Sullivan, Missouri. Now, that doesn't limit us to Sullivan, Missouri. In fact, if anything, it only opens us up to many opportunities beyond that. But we must be aware of the needs of this community. We must shape and mold our ministry based on all these other principles to meet those needs, realizing that God's going to mature and grow us and send us well beyond the confines of this community. But this is home. This is who we are. The Macedonian believers, they weren't like the Corinthian believers. The Corinthian believers weren't like the believers that Paul wrote to in Rome. The Roman believers were different from the Philippians, the Ephesians, those in Colossae. Those believers were different from the Jerusalem believers under James. And on it goes. Each church had its own identifiable personality based on its location. But the consistency from one to the other was that we all had the same theology. We all had the same philosophy. And we all were called to the same practice. What's it going to look like here? I don't know. I think it's developing all the time and it's still going on. But I know that we cannot be here in Sullivan, Missouri and be distant from this community or cut off from the people around us and be effective in our purpose. One of the things that I have learned over the tenure as pastor of this church is that what works somewhere else may or may not work here, but you're going to think about it. You can't assume just because somebody did it somewhere else, you can do it the same way here. I learned that real early on. Early on, I looked at something that had been done somewhere else and we were going to do a similar thing. And I said to myself, that won't work here. We can do it this way. And the person who was helping and giving leadership to that, who had come in from outside the community, said, oh no, it'll fail if you do it that way. We've tried it that way and it didn't work. But I said, you didn't try it here that way. We're different. He said, well, I just don't think you're right, but if you want to, you know, you're the pastor. And I just believed in my heart that we were different, that it didn't make us better or it didn't make us special, it just made us different. And so we did it the way that I thought would be more consistent with who we are based on where we are. And it worked. You do stuff all the time as a church that just flies in the face of conventional thinking. All the time. So much so that I've just come to expect it now. It's our identity. But it's been shaped as God has brought us here in this place. There's nothing really special about this particular part of the earth that we live on. What makes it so is this particular group of people he has gathered to this part of the earth. Theology, philosophy, practice, location. All of these flowing out of the biblical foundation of a purpose that exists for the glory of God through lives that are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is having its thinking, what we know, transformed so that we focus and value truth, discipleship through spiritual formation, and reaching others with Jesus through missional living above all else. That is who we are. That is our identity. We've known that. I've been telling you that for a while. Now, I'm asking you to agree with me. Let's make it a part of the permanent identity of this church. Let's make it a part of the standard by which we measure everything in our lives, every single day, that we may live to the glory of our God. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, we're trying to get this done, and we're trying to do it in a way that is honorable to the name of Christ, and we are trying to do it in a way that is helpful to those that are hearing. But Lord, you know this is a difficult thing. We're trying to take you and give definition and identity and principle and all those things. Lord, in these moments, I pray that you would just instill in our hearts a desire to know you more than anything else. And Lord, to consider what we value most and whether or not that is consistent with what we say we believe. And then begin that process that enables us to adjust our lives so that our lives more closely line up with what we claim to believe.